Deuteronomy chapter 20. I've been preaching a lot out of this book the past several weeks. Deuteronomy chapter 20. The children of Israel is ready to possess the land of promise. But before they can possess the promised land, there's enemies that are there that they have to overcome. There's battles that they have to fight, and now they're on the verge of some great battles. And God is giving them direct commands on how to conduct themselves. And if I would entitle this sermon anything this morning, it would probably be Rules of Engagement for the Battle. God has rules for us to abide by when we face battles in life. This week has been a very challenging week. Our nation has fought a great battle. We are at a place that we've never been before. Our church is once again fighting with the battle of death. Brother Howard's brother Russ went to be with the Lord on Thursday evening after a long battle with cancer. And it was a battle. And we've all seen people fight battles of different types. The question this morning is not, will you fight battles in your life? The question is how will you conduct yourself when the battles come? I don't mean to put a dark cloud over the service, because I believe that the battle is the Lord's. And in the end, God will bring us out victorious through Him. And we don't wait on the victory to come. We already have the victory. It's just we don't possess it until the other side of the battle. This is what He said to them, beginning with the first verse. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots, and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is He that goeth with you, hallelujah, to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, What man is there that hath built a new house, and hath not dedicated? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man dedicate it. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard, and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man eat of it. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife, and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man take her. And the officer shall speak further unto the people, and shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. And it shall be, when the officers have made an end of speaking unto the people, that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. Verse 13, When the Lord thy God hath delivered it into thine hand, thou shalt smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword. But the women, and the little ones, and the cattle, and all that is in the city, even all the spoil thereof, shalt thou take unto thyself. Thou shalt eat the spoil of thine enemies, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Verse 16, But of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. That thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. That they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they have done unto their gods. So should ye sin against the Lord your God. When thou shalt besiege a city a long time in making war against it to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof, by forcing an axe against them. For thou mayest eat of them, and thou shalt not cut them down, for the tree of the field is man's life. to employ them in the siege. Only the trees which thou knowest, that they be not trees for meat, thou shalt destroy and cut them down. Thou shalt build bulwarks against the city that maketh war with thee until it be subdued. Well, God's giving the instructions as they go into battle about some of the things that they're going to face during situations which seem impossible. Sometimes they'll feel outnumbered. Sometimes the enemy will seem too big. Sometimes they'll feel like there's no way that they can ever overcome an enemy like that. We've heard some of that this week. I've heard the critics talk about how certain things should have been done when someone comes into a college campus with a gun, how that they need to lock everything down. But the truth of the matter is, that's easy to say and hard to do. Every day of our life, we live in situations where enemies could come against us. People faced an enemy suddenly. Quickly, they had to make decisions. Sometimes we see the enemy coming. We have time to prepare. Other times, we have to make rapid decisions. But in the face of the battle, God says, there's some things that we need to realize. First of all, be courageous. Fear not, He says. The Lord is with thee. God says, we're going to face them and they're bigger than us. But in the middle of all of that, we can have courage. We've seen courage demonstrated this week. Once again, we've heard of the courage of a Jewish professor that would hold a door long enough for his students to get out the window so that his own life would be taken. What a courageous move in the face of the battle of the enemy. And we're going to face things from time to time that we need extra courage. But the reason that we as Christians have courage is not because that all of a sudden our stamina is built up or we talk ourselves into something mentally. Our courage comes because of our confidence. And the confidence is, no matter what the battle is the Lord's. And God will fight our battles for us. No matter what the enemy is, God's the one that's going to get the victory. So our confidence is in the Lord. Even though fear may rise up for a moment of time, that confidence in the Lord is what brings us through in the face of fear. I have a friend, his name is Kevin Evans. No relation whatsoever. A preacher in northern Ohio. He got to talking about his mother battling with cancer. She had battled for months and months. And as she grew weaker, his dad was a great man of God, loved the Lord, had great faith. And all the way through all of it, they believed God for a healing, believed God for a healing. But suddenly it reached the point where her respiration was getting shallow. Her heartbeat was getting faint. Her body was wearing out. He took her by the hand and said, "Mother, I'm still believing God for a miracle." Suddenly in the face of that enemy, and oh, how cruel the devil is, he'll tell you, "You believe God for naught. Look at the situation you're in. You believe God and it's done no good whatsoever." And she raised up and she said, "Whether God give us a miracle, that be fine. But maybe this time God's got more than a miracle in store for us." Sometimes God does something greater than giving us a miracle. God gives us more than a miracle. God says, "I'll go beyond the realm of just a miracle in your life. I'll give you something beyond that because it'll be eternal." If God heals your body, you're still going to die one day somewhere, somehow, some way. But when God takes us to heaven, God not only heals us of all of our diseases, but He takes us to a land that where disease will never come again. That's more than a miracle. Sometimes you need a little bit more confidence that God's going to fight the battle for you. We've seen it over and over again among our people. Things that they're going through. Zach, your testimony blessed my heart this morning. Thrilled my soul, but I'm not an unrealistic preacher. You came Wednesday night. You made a commitment to God to preach the gospel. I know that the devil's probably already done it. And if he hadn't, he's going to do it over and over again. He's going to tell you how weak you are. He's going to tell you how you read the scriptures and you don't get anything out of them. He's going to tell you, what are you going to say to people? But you see, your confidence is not in your ability. Your confidence is in the Lord. By myself, I don't have the ability to preach. I never did see myself as a preacher, but I knew one thing, God had called me. So during those times that I felt weak, there was a greater force inside of me. It was the blessed power of the Holy Ghost that said, I have called you, and if I have called you, I will equip you. Trust in me. Sometimes you have to go out on the limb and say, I'm confident of this one thing. I may not say everything perfectly. I may not do it all right. But I know one thing. The battle is the Lord's. And the victory is the Lord's. And I'm confident that God will help me and take care of me. Jeff Miller took a great step of faith. Some of you may not know it. Turned in his realtor's license, parked them in escrow, said, I'm working for God all the time without a paycheck. Without a paycheck. I know churches that would pay great sums of money. Maybe I shouldn't say that. Jeff may change his mind. But they pay great sums of money to have someone come on. And they're looking for preachers everywhere. We've got preachers here at Rubyville that just quit all to start working for God. Boy, that tears you up, doesn't it? Just leave it all behind. Well, how's he going to live? He's got confidence in the Lord. Well, you never know. God might shake your bank account upside down. And before you know it, you might be the one that's helping his paycheck every week. Boy, I feel preaching coming on now. Sometimes you're confident. You get to the place where you've never been before and you don't know how you're going to make it. But the battle is the Lord's. God will not fail us. And we can look with great courage and say, Lord, you're bigger than this internet that's in front of me. And God, I know you'll overcome it. Isn't it something how we feel so weak, yet at the same time we feel so courageous? I see it over and over again. I talked to Greg and Dana Crace this week and talked to Chuck and Sherry yesterday. They've got a mutual friend in the Cincinnati area in his 50s battling cancer. And his body's getting weak. And he's been through so many treatments and faced so many things. But yet, through all of it, they say, if you want to keep fighting, we know you can't talk, just squeeze our hand. And he'll squeeze their hand. Now, it's not that he's afraid to die. He's a Christian. It's not that he doubts there's a heaven. But there's a part of all of us that we want to stay with our families as long as God will allow us to stay. And we want to work for God as long as God will allow us to work. But we also know this, that when we get down to that place where we're ready to make our crossing, I've seen it happen at least 250 times in my ministry where godly people that love the Lord, suddenly it's like cold chills runs over them and the devil's fighting them harder at the end. That's your problem. You think when you get ready to make the crossing, the devil's going to quit. But you'll find out, he'll say, what if you believe God and now there is no heaven? What if you serve God and there's nothing out there? And I've seen the devil breathe his hot breath down the back of the neck of saints of God. But suddenly I've seen a greater courage rise up inside of them to say, the battle is the Lord's and God will take me safely home. God won't fail us now. Battle sometimes is not when they make their crossing. It's months after. Weeks after. Sometimes years after. We know Brian's wife, Heather, buried her daddy not long ago. And Heather, you're at a place where you've never been before. And it's easy for everyone to come up to you and pat you on the back and say, God will take care of your mama. God will take care of her. But you know, you're the one doing the paperwork and you realize there's a lot of things going on. Sometimes the devil will try to say, well, how are you going to make it? How are you going to go on? But I know one thing, Heather, the battle is the Lord's. Well, glory, glory, glory. The battle is the Lord's. Renee, I know that Heather made her crossing. And if any church has ever believed God for complete and divine healing, this church never failed one time. I know that you never failed, and we believed right to the end that God would restore health to her, claim the healing that was there. And some people would say, well, that's ridiculous, and now you're on the other side of it. But I'm here to tell you this morning, Renee, heaven is sweeter than it's ever been before. And the battle is the Lord's. And God has not failed us, and He will not fail us. In the face of the battle, we can be courageous. Why? Because it's not by my might, not by my spirit, not by my power, not by my intellect, not by my ability. It's by the power of the living God. So be courageous and be confident. Then he said to be compassionate. He goes into a series in verses 5 through 9 of people that have situations in their life that they're not ready to go into battle. God gives them an excuse not to fight. He said they've got vineyards they haven't eaten of. They've got houses they haven't dedicated. Do you know when our nation goes to war, there's certain reasons why that some people can't go to war? There's restrictions on those that can serve. Because in compassion, they realize if something major is going on in their life, or there's a physical inability, or if age is a hindrance in some way, or some other type of handicap, they wouldn't be effective on the battlefield. Somebody that's betrothed to a wife, engaged, their mind will be on that. And therefore, other people could lose their life because their heart and mind's not in it right then. He's saying sometimes when you go into battle, you've got to be compassionate. There's good reasons why some people aren't there right now. There's good reasons why they can't fight right now. There's good reasons why they can't go anymore. Do you know something? And I have to park right here for just a minute or two. The church world is so inconsiderate and uncompassionate today about others. See, everything revolves. We have really been trained to think everything in the whole world revolves around us. But sometimes people can't do certain things, not because they don't love you, or they don't care about you, or they're not concerned about what you're going through. Sometimes they wouldn't be effective even if they were there. People have a hard time understanding that, and they're not very compassionate about that. But in reality, you're really not sometimes equipped at that particular time. It doesn't mean God won't use you later on. It's just at that particular time, you're not equipped to fight the battle. Two groups of people exist in every church. There are those who want to do something, but they can't. And those who can't do it, but they want to. For example, let me bring it down to where you can understand. No matter how much some of you want to go over there and sit down and play the piano, you can't. No matter how much you want to grab one of these microphones and sing, let's just face it, you can't. Please don't make us suffer through it. You can't. No matter how much, you know, nobody can call themselves to be a teacher. Nobody can make someone have respect for them. Nobody can make someone else follow their leadership. There's some things that's in the hands of God. I don't understand how God does it all, but that's why He's God, and I just trust Him with. I don't know why God raises some people up to do certain things, but I'll guarantee you, He will give you a gift of some kind that you can use somewhere in the family of God. But a lot of times, people want to do what God has not equipped them to do. God's maybe not equipped them to be a deacon in the church, but they can dig ditches. I know a lot of amens would fall off there. But we're so hard on people sometimes that really want to, but they can't help it. They really can't do certain things. Sometimes they have the ability, but they're just not able to at that particular time. Russ had a couple tremendous battles before he went home to be with the Lord. And I know you look back on it and you wish that everybody gets saved when they're young. But you know, I get a lot of hate mail over this, but I'll preach it as long as I'm alive. I don't think God makes anybody serve Him. I think God gives you the right to choose. And just as sure as you can choose the Lord and choose heaven, you can also choose not to serve the Lord. And your choice will determine then that you'll wind up in a terrible place called hell. But that choice is yours. I don't have the right as a preacher to take that from you. And God with all of His power won't take that from you. He doesn't want puppets serving Him. He wants people that love Him that will willfully serve Him. And Russ had waited until sickness came. And boy, he had a battle with faith, didn't he, Howard? And I believe one of the reasons why was he wanted to come to church. He wanted to come to church to be saved. And he had a real battle when I would talk to him. He had a real battle. I would try to tell him, but the church doesn't save. It's not this altar that saves. It's not this building that saves. It is the precious blood of Christ. Hallelujah. That takes our sin away. But see, the devil takes advantage of that and says you're not able to. And therefore, if you can't, then you can't get victory over that. And you can't find peace. He wanted to come to church so desperately after he was saved. He wanted to come to church on Easter. He said, I want to go to church Easter. I want to more than anything in this world. I want to be there Easter. And I told him, I said, listen, if you can't, we'll pray that God will give you special grace and a special presence of the Lord. Because when we can't, God understands. I've seen folks be so cruel to others. They'll get saved on their deathbed and they'll say, but wait a minute. They weren't baptized into our church or baptized a particular way. Brian and I was talking this week and you can think of me whatever you want. I can't hardly stand one verse Christians. They find one verse out of the Bible, take it out of context and think that makes them God's right-hand superintendent and make everybody follow that one verse. And then they're going to spend their time lying to me out. Hey, you listen to me. I don't waste good preaching time, good praying time, good studying time, good visiting time answering critics that are nuts. All because somebody drilled one verse in your head as a kid and you think that one way is the only way. And you know, I know people that will say, well, Russ, he couldn't be baptized. He wanted to be baptized with all his heart, didn't he? I asked him one day, I was sitting in his house, I said, Russ, let me ask you something. Do you think the thief on the cross made it to heaven? Help me out, church. Do you think he made it to heaven? Well, let's see what Jesus said. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into whose kingdom? Thy kingdom. And Jesus looked at him and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, if I can't believe Jesus, I'm not gonna believe some mealy mouth know-it-all. When the King of Kings and Lord of Lords can do what He wants to do, I'm not saying if you're saved, you ought to follow the Lord in the believer's baptism. But if you think that somebody dies because they couldn't act out one thing or go through one tradition of the church or one ordinance of the church, then you don't understand grace, my friend, because grace reaches beyond all of that. God says that I understand, and it is the power of the blood of Jesus that takes our sin away, and without the blood of Christ, we'll never be saved. No other way. Be compassionate. Sometimes you look at some people and they're struggling along. We've got people in our church that they've made a profession of faith, but they live in family situations where maybe their loved one won't allow them to come to church. I mean, what about little kids that come here and get saved? Now, this has happened over the years right here in this church. They get saved, but mommy and dad, they're ungodly. And they'll say, we're never going to let you go to church. Do you know that there's women that I have heard them testify to me and witness to me that they've taken beatings for going to church? There's kids that do that. Boy, I tell you, the presence of God's here today. It's one thing to be able to and not do it. It's another thing to want to and not be able to. Be compassionate. When folks can't go into the battle with you, go ahead and fight and say the battle's the Lord's anyway. And let God take care of those that we can't take care of. He also said to be considerate. When you come in, He said, I'm going to have you destroy the cities. But He said, when you come to the women, to the little ones, verse 14, to the cattle, said, you'll want to spare them. Be considerate. Be considerate. Husbands, be considerate of your wives. Wives, be considerate of your husbands. Be considerate of the elderly. Be considerate of the hurting. Be considerate of those that need someone to hold their hand and help them through. We just need to be considerate sometimes. Just because you're saved, you're Holy Ghost filled, that doesn't give you a right to be rude. Be considerate. When you have a dinner at your church, be considerate. Oh boy, I'm getting a lot of blank stares. I better move on. Be considerate. Don't park closest to the church. When you come into our church, I'm not rude toward others. I don't mean it bad, but you won't find a sign out there that says, Pastor's Parking. I don't need a parking place by the door. I'm still able to walk. I park out in the field. Let somebody that's older, let our guests or our visitors get a place. Get a place where they can get in easy. Be considerate. Be considerate of those with children. Don't rev your engine up and speed through the parking lot. We've got a lot of little kids around here. Be considerate. Don't care how good a parent they are, every now and then they shake loose from your hand. Do silly things. But be considerate. I can tell you're thrilled with that point. Hey, young men, go to the door and knock at the door and look the young lady's parents in the eyes. And ask them what time that they would like for you to have their daughter home. Give them a cell phone number. Don't act like you don't have one. Say, here's a cell phone number. If you're worried, call anytime. Be considerate. Young man, open the car door for them and let them in. Treat them like the lady they are. Be considerate. Thank all three of you for the amen. Nothing wrong with being considerate. Just because we're in a battle, we still have to be considerate. If that becomes a part of your life, then that nature will bleed over to... Total strangers came in to see Mom, that they knew us. She couldn't see well. She didn't hardly know them. She was dying. She was sick. She'd take them by the hand. Thank you for coming. Oh, it means so much that you come. Be considerate. Say thank you. People don't have to be good to you. Let me move on. Be considerate, but you've got to be clean at the same time. He said, now, the women and the children, be considerate of them, but the enemy, annihilate him. Kill him, destroy him. Don't let a one live. If he's breathing, finish him off. I think sometimes that this whole tolerance thing in our nation has gotten out of hand. I mean, we want to extend every right to everybody that believes everything off the wall, but if it's right and if it's good and if it's clean, we don't want to hear that. If it will help us, we don't want to hear that. We don't want anything like that. But sometimes you can't stop. You just got to keep going against the enemy. Why? He said, because if you don't and you let them live, then before you know it, you might compromise and start thinking the way they think, and their gods will become your God. And he said, and then, unfortunately, I'll have to destroy you. Because don't take on the gods of this world. Be clean. Get it out of your heart. But then he said something else. He said, you better be careful. The last two verses. Be careful for what? When you besiege a city, they would cut off the supply line for days and days, if not weeks and months. And during that time, oftentimes, they would cut down trees to build fires and keep themselves warm. They would use the trees for various things, even to make weapons and other things, make carts, make battering rams, all types of things. And he said, during that time you besiege the city, whatever you do, you better not cut down a tree that'll feed you. You better be careful. Because if you're not careful, you might cut off your supply line. You might reach a place where that you're going to need that later on. Can I give you a little warning in love? Be careful who you cut out of your life. The tree you cut out of your life might be the tree that feeds you on down the road. The person that you feel like you don't need right now might be your best friend in years to come. I had a hard time as a young pastor. I had a hard time understanding this. I had a hard time understanding that that if leaders disagree with you, it doesn't mean they don't love you. See, most pastors, what they do when they come in, first thing they want to do is fire all their deacons. I'm trying to preach this morning. Because that way, they think everybody will respect him. But the truth of the matter is, you've got to be careful who you cut out of your life. You've got to be careful about the relationships that you cut off in your life. That may be the very individual that God has given you to be your best friend on down the road. You've got to be careful about that neighbor beside of you. I watch people squabble over 6 inches of land. 6 inches of useless land. My neighbors, I've got some neighbors that aren't Christians. But they're good neighbors. Candy and I try to be good neighbors to them. And you know what? We respect one another. But I know one thing, they're my neighbor. Folks got to talking the other day about their neighbor. I said, how many places have you lived? They told me, I said, have you ever lived beside anybody you ever got along with? I don't recall really living beside anyone that I didn't get along with for a period of time. Some may not have liked me for a while, but I can't make you love me, but I can make it hard for you not to love me. But I'm careful about people that you just cut off. See, there's people that, even in church environments, people will come into a church and sometimes they'll be misled and perhaps they'll get angry and they'll leave a church out of anger. And I've heard preachers say this, I'm glad they're gone. I'm glad they're gone. I'm never glad that somebody's gone. And when they do have to go, I want to pray God's blessings on their life. Because on down the road, that may be the person that God will bring into our life and into our church to bless our church in ways that we could never imagine. You just got to be careful. Be careful about that teacher at school that you think hates you so much, kids. It's riding you. They're picking on me. They expect more out of me than anybody else. They may be the lifeline to your fruit later on. Instill knowledge in you that even while you don't need it right now, you may need it some other time. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful what you do with the message that you hear this morning. You're going to face some real battles. There are going to be some real trying times. And you better know that it's well between you and the Lord. Because in that hour, you're going to want to say, there's a part of my heart that may fear a little bit. But in the end, I know the battle is the Lord's. And I'm going to trust God with it. And I know God will bring the victory through all of it.